difficult to live with. And as you can see in that little clip, that's probably more true, never more true than when there's competition, when there's two people that want one thing, like two people and one donut, or like here, two people and only one taxi. And no matter what it is, when we have to compete with people over limited resources, they can become really difficult to live with, and so can we. And if you're in that situation, you might even find yourself saying things that Jeremy would have to bleep out of the clip if it was a clip of your life. So my question is, what is it that you really, really want? If anybody would know about living with difficult people, then that would have to be Jesus, because if you're perfect, then living with anybody would be difficult. So last week, we began this study of what the Bible says about living with difficult people, what Jesus had to say. And it's found in, his words are found in Matthew chapter 7. We're taking 3 weeks to examine three biblical principles, three secrets for living successfully with difficult people. So last week, we talked about the first thing that Jesus told us about getting along with each other, and that is that we need to guard our thoughts. We found that it's really easy to judge each other hastily, to assign motives, to focus on everything that we don't like about the other person. But when we judge hastily like that, the Bible says that we create an environment in which unfair criticism abounds, and that very likely that unfair criticism is going to be turned against us. Sometimes we judge each other before we've really had a chance to examine our own hearts, to deal with any sin that's in our life that might be distorting our perception of somebody else's weaknesses and faults. We also found that there is a place for making judgments, that the Bible doesn't say don't judge ever, but that there is some place for making discerning or discretionary judgments, but that requires evaluating other people. It requires making a judgment. But those judgments have to be made carefully, looking at our own sin and giving other people the benefit of the doubt. And that means asking questions, and it means focusing on their actions, and it means exercising grace in the way that we do it. The judging that is condemning, however, is hasty, that makes generalizations about groups of people, that is based on gossip or based on assumption or based on appearances, the judgments that try to divine someone's motives or read their mind, those kinds of condemning judgments, Jesus says, have no place in our relationships. And Jesus tells us to stop it. He says, stop judging. To get along with other people, even difficult people, we need to guard our thoughts. We need to not allow ourselves to be making inappropriate judgments. Well, that's what we looked at last week. Now, this week, we come to the second thing. The second biblical principle about living with difficult people, Jesus says that we need to be careful about how we fulfill our desires. All of us have things that we want. All of us have things that we long for. Some of them are surface desires, and it would be nice to have, but some of them are very, very deep desires, and they're really important to us, and we want them to happen. And Jesus says that we need to be careful about how we fulfill those desires in our lives. The things that we want can be this really major source of conflict with the people around us. Maybe it's competition over scarce resources, or maybe it's because we want something that somebody else has, or maybe they want something that we have. And it could be that we want something from somebody and they won't give it to us, or we want them to do something or behave in a certain way, and they're not giving us what we want. They're just not cooperating with our desires. And those kinds of unfulfilled desires can lead to really intense personal conflict. And that's part of what creates the fights, the tension, the struggles, the conflicts that we have with the people around us. And those kinds of unfulfilled desires can make people very difficult to live with. And they can make us very difficult to live with, too. So you know what? When we find that somebody in our life is really difficult to live with, and I bet all of you can kind of pick your favorite person or your top 10 or something like that, top 10 difficult people in your life, so you kind of think about that. When we discover that, it might be worth asking ourselves if our conflict with them stems from some unfulfilled desire in our life, because very often that's exactly where our conflicts come from. Today we're going to look at two passages, one in Matthew 7 and one in James 4, and we're going to kind of fold them together. Together, they tell us that our unfulfilled desires can tear apart our relationships. They can have an incredibly damaging effect on the people, the relationships we have with people around us. But the good news is that there's something that we can do about that. There is a way that we can seek to get our desires fulfilled that doesn't require fighting with each other, that doesn't require this conflict. These verses here in James and Matthew tell us about the secret about how to not allow our desires make it difficult for us to get along with other people. So let's start in the book of James, and then we're going to jump into Matthew, where we left off in the Sermon on the Mount. James was Jesus' brother. He was a leader of the first church in Jerusalem. And his letter that he wrote to the Jewish Christians that were scattered all over the place in the first century is probably the very first book of the New Testament that was ever written. And this is what James has to say, that our desires can be a source of conflict, just what we've been talking about. Here's what James says. What causes fights and quarrels among you? Don't they come from your desires that battle within you? See, here James is validating what we've been talking about, that a lot of times we want something, and that desire in our lives creates conflict with other people, including other believers, including the people that we love. It creates tension and conflicts and sometimes even fighting. The word desires here, when it says, don't they come from your desires, the word desires is actually the word for pleasure. It's the Greek word that we get the English word hedonism from that has to do with somebody who only seeks pleasure in their life. And so what he's saying is, don't these conflicts, don't these fights and quarrels, don't they come from your desire to be pleased, your desire to have pleasure in your life? The Bible says that our desire for pleasure fights this battle within us. Excuse me, a relentless campaign for satisfaction. And when somebody gets in the way of that campaign, then look out, because we're after satisfaction. We're after having our desires satisfied, and we're willing to fight anybody that stands in the way. So here's what James says. You want something, but you don't get it. You kill and covet, but you cannot have what you want. You quarrel and you fight. The phrase at the beginning here, you want something, is actually much stronger in Greek. It's the same word that gets translated in most of the New Testament as the word lust. It means a strong desire, a very strong longing in your life. And he says, when you really want something bad, but you don't get it, you kill and you covet. Now, for most of us, I don't think that that desire has actually worked out into murder. If it has, maybe you could meet with the elders at the open elders meeting this afternoon. But for most of us, it isn't that intense. But nevertheless, it's kind of hatred. And remember what Jesus said about being angry with your brother and about that being out of bounds just as much as killing someone. And so sometimes those desires, when they're unfulfilled, results in us being angry with other people. We get upset with them. And these strong longings drive us to treat each other poorly. Now, you know what I'm talking about. When you can't get along with somebody, and the reason is because you want something, and you're not getting what you want. And maybe you can think of an example in your life where that happened, where you were hoping for something, you really wanted it, somebody let you down, however it is, they didn't give you what you wanted, or they didn't do what you hoped they'd do, and you were angry with them. And maybe you even exchanged words, hostile words with them. Maybe the fighting might be as simple as just being angry, giving angry words, or even dirty looks to somebody. And it might be as subtle as choosing not to speak to somebody because you're upset with them, because they haven't fulfilled your desires. Our desires can make it difficult to live with anybody that gets in the way of what we want. But James has a very simple alternative for us. And the alternative that he gives is like so simple, so basic, that you kind of wonder, why didn't I think of that? Why didn't I think of that before I started fighting? And here's what he says. You do not have because you do not ask God. Like, whoa, I could have had a V8. You know, it's that kind of a moment, I think, when you kind of go, okay, we're fighting and trying to get this. And it's as simple as you don't have because you didn't ask for it. That's why you don't have it. You didn't order it. I think what James is saying here is that very often we convince ourselves that the reason that we don't have something that we want has to do with some person who's keeping us from having that. Some person who's getting in the way of fulfilling our desires. Maybe it's a parent. Maybe it's a spouse. Spouses never get in the way of fulfilled desires, right? Maybe it's your children or a pastor or a coworker. Maybe it's a friend or one of your neighbors, and they get in the way of you fulfilling your desires and having the pleasures that you'd like. And so you're upset, you're angry, you begin to fight and quarrel, even if it's internal inside your head. And all this time, you're thinking, if only they got their act together, then my desires would be fulfilled. And James is saying, did you ask God to fulfill your desire? Because that's the part that you're missing. The reason that you don't have is because you don't ask. So James says, try going to the source. If you want something, instead of waiting on fickle, selfish, forgetful people, why not just ask God for it? Duh. You know, why not just ask God? And so James teaches here that we should fulfill our desires by asking God. And you know what? That brings us back to Matthew chapter 7, because Jesus has been talking about judging others, and now he suddenly starts talking about asking God for what you want. Here's what he says in Matthew 7, verse 7. Ask, and it will be given to you. Seek, and you will find. Knock, and the door will be opened to you. Jesus doesn't spell out the connection exactly between these verses on prayer and the surrounding context. The verses immediately before, as we saw last week, are about not judging people. It's about getting along with other people. And the verses immediately after this that we're going to look at next week, guess what they're about? Getting along with other people. And here in the middle is this passage about prayer, and he doesn't specifically tie the knot. But I think that the reason he starts talking about prayer here, that the connection between these verses and what comes before and what comes after, is the idea that we are supposed to ask God for our desires, and those desires can get in the way of us getting along with other people. So I think James helps us to kind of tie these verses in to the context. Our desires can be something that creates conflict with other people, and so Jesus, just like James, says that we should take our desires and ask God to fulfill them. Ask God, order what you want from God, ask him, and he'll do it. What we have here in Matthew 7:7 are three commands followed by three promises. So look at what they are. First, the commands are ask, seek, and knock. And every one of those commands is in the present tense, which in Greek, what that implies is a continual action. In other words, keep asking, keep seeking, keep knocking. It's supposed to be a persistent, it implies this persistence. And notice that the words kind of grow in intensity and involvement. Asking is pretty basic, easy. Seeking implies more effort than just asking for something. It involves going and looking for it, trying to find it, and that's a little bit more active. And then knocking implies this persistence to it. You know, if you just picture somebody, you know, I want in, I really want this, here it is. And so there's a persistence implied. And so you see this growing intensity and also this continual action. Just keep asking, keep seeking, keep knocking. And then it's followed by, each of those is followed by a promise. God will give. God, you will find. The door is going to be opened. God's going to open the door for you. Ask, seek, and knock. And God is going to respond to that. Now, just in case anyone missed that, because it's fairly complicated, Jesus says the exact same thing in verse 8. Look at this. He repeats the whole thing. For everyone who asks receives. He who seeks finds. To him who knocks, the door will be opened. Ask, seek, and knock, these three commands repeated again, and you will receive and find, and you will see an open door. You will walk in an open door. Basically, Jesus is saying six times that God is going to answer your prayer, that he's going to give you what you're looking for, that God will fulfill your desires. He will allow you to find what you're seeking. You knock, and he'll open the door. It's like, I don't know that he could make it any clearer than that, saying it six times, and giving us a repetition of it so that we will be sure that we hear the message that if we ask God, he's going to do it. Now, there's a certain confidence in these verses, a confidence that God will answer our prayers. You see, that God is going to give us good gifts. There's a confidence that he exists, a confidence that he's listening, a confidence that he's able to actually do something about it, and a confidence that he will choose to act to fulfill our desires. There couldn't be a clearer statement that God is going to answer our prayers. And how can we be so confident? The reason is here in verse 9. It says, which of you, if his son asks for bread, will give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, will give him a snake? See, God is our father, and so he turns to an example from our own lives, and he says, okay, some of you guys are fathers out there. What does a father do when the child comes and asks for something? You're going to give him something good. If he asks you for a piece of bread, you're not going to substitute a rock and go, honey, watch this. You know, he's going to break his teeth. Or, you know, a fish and you dish up a serpent on his plate. You know, you're not going to do that. If you do, maybe you need to come and see the elders at the open elder meeting this afternoon. But, you know, that's not the way fathers act that love their children. And he says, and God loves you, and he's not going to act that way. If your son asks you for something, you're not going to trick him. You're not going to give him something worthless. You're going to give him something nutritious and delicious. Of course, you're going to do that, and so will God. It says, if you then, though you are evil, in other words, you're just a human being who's selfish and full of yourself and all the things that you want, and even you, human beings, all human beings are evil, manage to show that kind of compassion and concern for your children, then don't you think God can do that for his children? How, if you who are evil know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father in heaven give good gifts to those who ask him? God knows how to give good gifts to his children. And notice that the point is not just a certainty that God will answer our prayers. It's a certainty that God will give us good stuff. The good stuff. He's not going to give us bad stuff, but the good stuff. If you desire something, don't let that draw you into a conflict with other people. Instead, simply ask God to fulfill your desire, and he will. He will answer you, and he will give you the good stuff. Okay, now, these verses that we've just looked at are pretty straightforward. And our problem is really not figuring out what these verses mean. I bet that most of you could have stood up here and gone through the PowerPoint and explained what these verses mean, that they're pretty much face value, that if you ask God something, he's going to do it for you. He's going to fulfill your desires if you bring that to him. Our problem is not figuring out what these verses mean. You know what our problem is? Our problem is that our experience doesn't live up to that promise. We all have prayed and asked God for something and found that God doesn't simply give us what we want when we ask him for what we want. We've all taken our desires to God and still found them unfulfilled, sometimes for a long time, sometimes for our whole lives. And that leads us to a crisis, and we start asking questions. And the questions go something like this. I think we begin with something like, did I do something wrong? Did I not understand this right? Or maybe there was something in the way. Is sin keeping me from God answering my prayers? Maybe I didn't have enough faith. You know, I need to have faith when I pray. And so even though I prayed believing, maybe I didn't believe hard enough. And I need to go back and try to really believe. You know, not just believe, but really believe. And then maybe that'll work. And so we try that. And still, our desires go unfulfilled. Our experience of unanswered prayer seems to be exactly the opposite of what we read here in Matthew 7 that looks really straightforward and should be very, very simple. So what's the deal? And we grow more and more disappointed as time goes on and more disillusioned with what's happening around us. And ultimately, that crisis leads to the big questions like, doesn't God love me? I mean, he answers other people's prayers because they come back and talk about how he answered their prayer. But how come he's not answering mine? Does he love them and not love me? Is this whole thing really true? Does God really answer prayer? And I think that if we struggle too long with that one, then we begin to ask, is God even there? Or have I been kidding myself this whole time? And everybody who prays is just talking to the ceiling and pretending that it's real and something that works in their life. I don't know how many of you have hit a point in your life where you begin to doubt if this whole God thing was just a fable because you tried prayer and it didn't get you anywhere. And I suspect that many of you have been there. And some of you have probably gone through periods where you doubted whether God was there, whether he heard what you said. And I bet there are some of you here this morning that are going through that right now. Many of the people who survived the Holocaust in Nazi Germany came away with their lives, but without their faith. And the reason is because they grew tired of calling out to God for justice and deliverance and safety, and they prayed earnestly, believing and with confidence and faith that God would answer, and he didn't rescue them. And they saw their loved ones died, and they experienced torture, and they made it out barely with their lives. And as a result of that, they gave up on God because all they got back from their prayers was silence. I know there are a couple people, who recently have struggled over the same kinds of issues, not over life and death, but because several years ago they lost their jobs. And after years, I'm not talking about days or months, but years of praying for a new job, asking, seeking, knocking, they haven't received. They haven't found. The doors aren't swinging open. You know, there are probably some people here who have been praying for health, who have been praying for recovery, who maybe have been praying that one of your relatives would come to know Christ, and you're tired of praying. You're tired of praying because nothing has changed, and your strongest desires remain unfulfilled. And you wonder, how could these verses here in Matthew 7, how could they possibly be true? And maybe you're even wondering, how could God possibly exist? Well, you know, this is a really important question. And if you're feeling that way, I think it's really good that you start with just being honest that that's the way you feel. You know, there's been people throughout the history of the Bible that have struggled over issues like that. There's one particular place in the Old Testament where Habakkuk really questioned what God was doing and why he did what he did. There are people that pleaded with God for deliverance, and he seemed to wait years and years and years, and they said, okay, is it time now for the Messiah to come? And the answer was no, not yet. We've been waiting 2,000 years for Jesus to come back, and the way he said it to his first disciples, it sounded like he might come back in their lifetime. And so their whole lifetime they waited for that. And people for 2,000 years have waited and expected and prayed for Jesus to come back, and it hasn't happened. And so what's going on? If you feel that way, you're in good company, because there's a lot of people that have struggled with that and even struggled over the issue of why God doesn't answer. Well, I think in this verse, there are some things that are a little bit below the surface, but if we scratch a little bit, I think we can find an answer to that question. And you know what? It may not be the most satisfying answer that you ever heard. Sorry. Try another restaurant. But I think we can try something that begins to address that question of why do we bring our desires, our deepest longings and desires to God and have them unmet and unfulfilled? Have you ever gone to a restaurant where you ordered something and you didn't get what you ordered? You know, I don't know that it happens very often here in America, but when Julie and I lived overseas, this happened all the time. It's something about East European restaurants. And I remember us going to Hungary once, and we didn't know Hungarian, and so even ordering, you know, I don't know, maybe they figured that we wouldn't know if they didn't bring us what we ordered, but we tried our best to order by pointing and, you know, acting out. And I know what we ordered, and, you know, when we were ordering, the guy kept pushing the special. You know, here's our house specialty, okay? By golly, if we didn't get the house specialty, no matter what we ordered, you got the house specialty, that's it, okay? It was a little bit strange. I knew another guy that came to Yugoslavia where we lived, and he came to visit, and one of our colleagues there was taking him out to dinner. And so they went to this restaurant, and he looked at the menu, and he doesn't know what anything is. And so he goes to order, and he says, well, do you have any recommendations? What would you recommend? And our colleague said, well, we'd recommend the cevapcici. And cevapcici is like little sausages, kind of like Jimmy Dean sausages, and it's a specialty all across Yugoslavia. You can find it anywhere. Any restaurant's going to have them. Ubiquitous. And so he goes, I'd suggest the cevapcici, and he explained what it was. And the guy said, you know, I'm just not feeling like Jimmy Dean today, so how about I'm going to order this? So the waiter comes, and he says, what would you like? And he orders the steak. And he goes, I'm sorry, we don't have any steaks today. Is there something else you'd like? And so he went down through the menu and ordered about five different things, and finally he grew frustrated with hearing that they didn't have any. So he said, well, what do you have? And he said, cevapcici. So guess what he ordered? Cevapcici. Have you ever been in a restaurant where you didn't get what you ordered? You know, that's kind of like this thing with prayer. God says that he will give us good things. And sometimes the things that we ask for aren't the things that God gives us because they're not good for us. Because he only gives us good things. And he won't give us things that aren't good. In fact, he'll even give us better instead of good because he loves us and he wants us to have the best that he can give us. You know, at our house, we have some skeptical children sometimes about the food that we put on the table. Have you ever experienced that maybe at your house? You know, and our kids will kind of be like, I don't know about this. And, you know, little known fact, but forks were actually invented for picking through the food to see what it looked like before you eat it. Only secondarily do people actually use it to pick it up. And so our kids will do that and kind of look through it and, you know, gripe and complain a little bit and everything. And we have a saying at our house. It's, what kind of food does mommy make? And the answer that all of our kids knows, good food, okay? And, you know, sure enough, after they've finished picking with it and they eat it, they go, hey, this isn't bad. This tastes good. And we go, duh, what kind of food does mommy make? Come on, everybody. Yeah, good food. And so, you know, this is the same way with God. When God, what kind of food does God make? He makes good food. What kinds of things does God want to give us and just pour out in abundance? Good stuff. He doesn't want to give us the stuff that's just so-so and okay. He wants to give us the great stuff because that's the kind of food that God makes. Now, you know the problem that we have? The problem that we have is that some of us are high maintenance. You know, we don't want good stuff. We don't want what's on the menu. We want what we want. Now, some of you may not be familiar with the term high maintenance, so I brought a little something to remind you of what that phrase means.
Hi. What can I get you?
Olive number three.
I'd like the chef salad, please, with the oil and vinegar on the side and the apple pie a la mode.
Chef and apple a la mode.
But I'd like the pie heated, and I don't want the ice cream on top. I want it on the side, and I'd like strawberry instead of vanilla if you have it. If not, then no ice cream, just whipped cream, but only if it's real. If it's out of a can, then nothing.
Not even the pie?
No, just the pie, but then not heated.
Uh-huh.
What?
Nothing.
And what would you like to drink?
Nothing, thanks.
Do you have any Bloody Mary mix?
Yes.
No, wait. Here's what I want. Regular tomato juice, fill it up about 3/4, then add a splash of Bloody Mary mix, just a splash, and a little piece of lime, but on the side.
The University of Chicago, right?
Yes.
Ooh, Ingrid Bergman. Now she's low maintenance.
Low maintenance?
There are two kinds of women, high maintenance and low maintenance.
And Ingrid Bergman is low maintenance?
And LM, definitely.
Which one am I?
You're the worst kind. You're high maintenance, but you think you're low maintenance.
I don't see that.
You don't see that? Waiter, I'll begin with a house salad, but I don't want the regular dressing. I'll have the balsamic vinegar and oil, but on the side. And then the salmon with the mustard sauce, but I want the mustard sauce on the side. On the side is a very big thing for you.
Well, I just want it the way I want it.
I know. High maintenance.
Does it sound familiar to anybody? You know, I just want it the way that I want it. right? Nothing wrong with that. Just I am low maintenance. I just want it the way that I want it. And you know, almost every one of us is like that. Almost every one of us, when it comes to the stuff, the desires in our life, our longings, we're basically high maintenance. You know, we want it the way we want it. You know, we want whatever God might bring into our life that isn't exactly what we ordered on the side, because that's not the way we want it. We want it clean, crisp, friendly, neat, ready to consume, ready to give us pleasure, because that's what we want, and we just want it the way we want it. And that's called high maintenance. James calls it this. He says, when you ask, you don't receive, because you ask with wrong motives, that you may spend what you get on your pleasures. So this is wrapping around back to the end of the passage in James that we were looking at the beginning. And he says, the reason you don't have is because you don't ask God. And by the way, when you ask and you don't receive, it's because you ask with wrong motives, that you may spend what you get on your pleasures. The same word, again, that we get hedonism from, the idea of pleasures. These things are things that feed our desires and our pleasure, and it isn't just something that we want. It's something that we want because it's pleasing, because it's good and pleasant and fun in our life, because it's attractive, because it is enviable by other people. And so those are the things we want, and we order everything else off on the side because basically we're high maintenance. You know, these verses here in Matthew 7 have been twisted in incredible ways, incredibly poor, evil ways by preachers. Sometimes you'll hear televangelists get up and talk about verses like this, and they will say, all you need to do is ask God and send some money, and ask God and send some money, and ask and send some money, and then God will give you what you want. And there's a long line of people who have sent in their pledges, who have, one televangelist recently said, if you have a credit card and you have a big debt on your credit card and you want to pay it off, what you need is to get Jesus on your credit card. Because if Jesus is on your credit card, then it's going to pay that. He's going to take care of paying that whole thing off. So send in your contribution on your credit card and get Jesus on your credit card. You know, this is evil. This is a distortion of what God is teaching here, what Jesus is saying here in Matthew chapter 7. He's not saying, ask whatever it is. You want a new car? Ask for a new car and shazam, it's yours. You know, ask for a new house and shazam, it's yours. And you get whatever you want. God isn't some kind of this isn't a magic formula that you just say these words and pray and then God's going to give you what you want. You know what he's going to give you instead of what you want? He's going to give you good things. He's going to give you good gifts, because what kind of food does God make? Good food. And so that's what he wants to give us, is the good stuff. And so as we look at this, I think that we need to talk about some of the stuff. In fact, you got a menu when you walked in. If you'd like to take a look at it, you see that this is the Fellowship Cafe menu today. And we have two kinds of things on today's menu. On the left, you're going to see our customers' favorites. And on the right, you're going to see the specialties of the house. Now, our customers, they love to order things like a house, a car, a girlfriend or a husband, usually one or the other, health, wealth, safety, success, fun, and longevity. These are the things that our customers love to order. All of our customers do. They just love that stuff. In fact, how many of the things down here on this list down the left-hand side have you prayed for in the last week? Or in your, you know, in the last year? How many of those things have you prayed for when you prayed to God and you asked him to do something in your life? Now, you know, please don't get me wrong. There's nothing wrong with praying for these things. There's nothing wrong with having any of these things. I highly recommend having a house. It's very convenient. Car's convenient as well. I don't have a girlfriend, but even better, got a wife. And, you know, there's nothing wrong with the things on this list. I want you to notice that very often when we pray down the left-hand side of this list, because those are the things that we long for. Those are the things we desire. That's what we want. And that's what we order when we walk into God's cafe. If you'll notice down the right-hand side, we have specialties of the house. And these specialties of the house are good. They're really good. There are great things, and they are the things that God most wants you to have that are far more important, far more delicious than anything, and nutritious than anything that you have down the left-hand column. Things like patience and salvation for everybody and life and truth and trust, faith, the ability to trust God, and guidance and character, maturity, sanctification. That means being living righteous, living out the righteousness that God's granted to you, and glory that awaits us in heaven. Those are the things that God most wants for you, and they are so much better than anything else down the left-hand column that that's really what God wants to give us. Sometimes he does give us the things off the left-hand column, but this is down the right-hand column is always what he wants to give us. And the Bible says that's God's will for you, even your sanctification. He wants us to follow his guidance and trust in truth. And he wants us to everyone to be saved. And he wants us to learn patience. And so all those things are things that God orders up. And they're also the things that very often we want to put on the side. You know, I'd like a new house and patience on the side, please. In other words, I can only put on as much patience learning as I choose to put on. And what I really like is a house. And if I get a little bit of patience on the side, then that's a good thing. So as we kind of go down in order, you see, here's all these things down the left-hand side that we might order. And so, for example, we might pray for a house. And like I said, nothing wrong with praying for a home. And maybe some of you have prayed for a house. Maybe some of you have prayed to move and find a new house. And maybe God hasn't answered that prayer. Because you know what? Sometimes what God does is says, you know, that's a good thing, but I can do better than that. Instead of a house, I'd like you to learn about following me, about guidance. And I'm going to use the process of you looking for a house and moving into maybe not the house that you wanted to move into, because I want you to learn how to follow me. I want you to learn how to sense my guidance in your life. I want you to get a good idea of what it means to find and follow God's will. And we may say, okay, I'm praying for a girlfriend. None of you married guys now. No married guys praying for girlfriends. But maybe you're single and you're praying for a girlfriend and you're saying, that's what I really want is a girlfriend. And God says, you know what? Instead of a girlfriend, what I'd like to do is teach you sanctification in your life. I'd like to use this time that you're not finding a girlfriend, that I'm not answering the prayer that you're praying in the way that you want it, because I'm giving you something better. I want you to experience the joy of living a pure life, of following my instructions about how to live in a holy and pure way in your life. And you know what? That girlfriend that you're praying for, the specific girlfriend that you're asking for, is not going to do the sanctification thing for you. And so I'm sparing you from that. And I'm not giving you what you asked for, but I'm giving you the desires of your heart that I will fulfill your deepest longing by teaching you sanctification. And maybe we pray for health. And this is one of the most common, and we put on our list all the people that are sick and in the hospital. And if we're not feeling well, we ask people to pray for us. Nothing wrong with doing that. But you know what? Sometimes God says, I've got something even better than health for you. And you know what that is? I'm going to teach you patience. And it's not what you want, but it's really good. What kind of food do I make? Good food. And so I want you to learn some patience. And then we pray for success. We pray that our business will grow and that we're going to get that big deal. And we pray that we'll be successful parents. And we pray for success in every aspect of our life, relationships or whatever. And God says, I've got something even better for you than success, and that's maturity. I want you to grow in your character, to become like Jesus Christ, and to become more mature in your wisdom and your ability to make decisions and to trust me and to follow me. And so, you know what? We're not going to get there if I make you successful. The only way that you're going to learn that maturity is through failure. So I'm going to give you some failure because you're going to learn some maturity through it. And then sometimes we pray for fun. This is one of our favorites at our house. We just pray that everybody will have a good time, you know? And we pray that things will go well and that we have a good time and we have fun. And God says, you know what's even more important than that is character. I want to build some character in you. And we pray for a car. And God says, you know, I have a lesson that I want you to learn about truth. And in order to teach you that lesson about truth, we're not going to be able to do the car thing. At least not the way you thought it was going to come out, and not in the time that you thought it was going to happen. And then we pray for wealth. We want to have a lot of good income and have no worries and have a job and have it be secure and great benefits and all kinds of things. And nothing wrong with praying for that. But sometimes God says, I've got something even better. It's called trust. And you know what? You're not going to learn trust if I give you a great job right now. I want you to learn to trust me, and I want that so badly because it's so good for you. You won't believe what this tastes like until you try it. And so I'm not going to give you the job. I want you to learn to trust me. And maybe a woman is praying for a husband. And instead of that husband, God says, I have life, and I want you to have abundant life. And I cannot do that the way that I want to do it if I provide you with a husband. I know that's what you want, but this is even better, and it's even more important. And then we might pray for safety. Please don't let anything bad happen to us. The car shouldn't break down. We shouldn't get in an accident. We're going on a trip, and we want everything to go great. And please keep us safe and keep our soldiers safe in Iraq. And don't send off my loved one to Iraq. And whatever we pray for safety, sometimes God says yes, and sometimes God says, you know what is even more important than that is salvation. And sometimes I use danger and tragedy to bring people to Christ, and I want all people to be saved. St. Augustine was not a believer as a young child. In fact, even when he grew up into an adolescent and a young adult, he was still not a believer. And his mother, Monica, prayed for him. Every day she prayed that he would be saved. And one day, Augustine decided that he wanted to visit Italy. And this was not a very good move. His mother hated that idea. It was just the worst thing that could possibly happen because she knew that as soon as he got to Italy, he was going to fall in with the wrong crowd and everything was going to go south and he was going to end up living a life completely separated from any hope of finding Christ. And so she prayed and prayed that God would not send her son to Italy. And guess what? He went to Italy anyway. And while he was in Italy, he found Christ and became the person we know as St. Augustine, one of the great theologians of church history, one of the people that influenced an incredible number of people in their faith. And the reason why is because his mother didn't get what she prayed for, but God had something good, something better that he wanted her to have. And sometimes we pray for longevity. We pray that our sick parent is not going to die. God, please keep them alive. Or we pray for our kids that nothing, God forbid that they should die, or that we should die, and we pray for a long life, and we want that. And sometimes God answers that prayer, yes, and sometimes he says, I've got something even better for you. It's called glory, and you're going to love it. And even though that's not what you're asking for, that's what I have in mind for you. I want you to come to glory right now, because I can't stand to have you on earth going through this any longer. So I want you to come and live with me in glory forever. And we look at that as a negative answer to our prayers. Why is that? Because we forget the kind of food that God makes. He makes good food, and he wants us to have the very best. When Julie and I were getting ready to move overseas, we were working in a church in California. And many of you know that a missionary has to raise their own support. They get people, in other words, to pledge to support them on a monthly basis so that they have some income, because usually where they're going, the church can't sustain them and their needs while they're there. So the church in America or Christians in America might support them financially while they're overseas. So we were in that process. It took us 3 years to raise enough support to go over and live in Yugoslavia. During that time, I was working in a church in California, and one day we had some people that came up to us and said, hey, I just want to let you know that we're praying that you guys won't get the support that you want, that you're trying to raise. We're praying that you won't get the support because we want you to stay here and be our pastor. You know, we were kind of going, whoa, wait a minute. You know, that's not at all what you ought to be praying. You ought to be praying that you get rid of us, that we get out of here. And they were praying something that was very selfish. It was something that was geared toward their own needs and their own desires and their own pleasures, rather than the kingdom and what God wanted. And, you know, fortunately for us, God answered that prayer, no. But you know what? God took a sweet time in answering our prayers because we prayed we'd get to the field as soon as possible. And guess what? It took us 3 years to do that. And you know what? When we arrived, I'm convinced that it was just the right time, just the right place, exactly where God wanted us, exactly when God wanted us to arrive. Even though from the outside it looked like God had not been answering our prayers, certainly not the way that we had asked them. But it's because God had something good, and he wanted us to have the best. And that's what God wants for you. When we have desires and we have longings in our life, instead of fighting with each other, instead of getting angry with the people that we think are somehow getting in the way of us having what we want, what we need to do is simply tell God what we want, ask him, and then trust, not so much that he's going to give us exactly what we want the way we ordered it, but that he is going to give us what's good, that he's going to give us the very best. And other people, even difficult people, can't possibly stand in the way of what God wants to do. You ever thought about that? The people that we get upset about, we go, they're the ones that are keeping me from having that house. Like, God couldn't take care of them if he wanted to move them out of the way. And yet we get all upset with people instead of trusting that God, in his time, is going to give us what he wants to give us, what's good, so that we will have the very best. And the even more scary part is that difficult person that we're having trouble getting along with might be the very good thing that God has provided for us to learn, one of those traits that he wants to reproduce in our lives, like patience or maturity or character. And he brings those circumstances to us, not because he doesn't love us, not because he isn't there, but because he is there and he loves you like crazy. And he wants to give you the absolute best, even if you don't ask for it. You know, I think that this is maybe the meaning that's under the surface here in this verse. I don't know if we can scooch back to it, but it's the verse that talks about if a son asks for bread. Can you skip to 11 for me? If your son asks for bread, will you give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, will you give him a snake? And here, on this menu, you kind of see those things illustrated, because down the left-hand side, you've got stones and snakes. And down the right-hand side, you've got bread and fish. And it doesn't explicitly say it this way, but the question is, what happens if your son asks you for a stone to eat? Are you going to give him a stone? God won't. He's going to give you a piece of bread. What happens if the kid asks for a snake to eat? Is a good father going to give it to him? Nope. A good father is going to give him something useful, nutritious, and delicious, a fish, even if that's not what he ordered. Sometimes when we walk into God's cafe and we begin to pray, to order what we want, to fulfill our desires, God says, I'm not going to give you what you asked for. I'm going to give you something even better. Let's pray together. Father, at the end of all this,